Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Prachari Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschata Deshi. The books, when they're opened from the box, new books, it's good to cover them, otherwise they come to this condition, which is not very good. Even now it could be done, at least it won't the condition won't deteriorate more. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Text 17. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Vaimanikah sa lalanah charitani shashvat gayanti yatra shamala kshapanani bhartuhu antaha jale anuvikasat madhu madhvinam gandhena khandita dhyaha api anilam kshipantaha vaimanikasalananas vaimanikasalalanas charitani shashvad gayanti yatra shamalakshapanani bhartuhu antarjaleno vikasan madhu madhavinam gandhena khandita dhiyopyapnilam gandhena khandita dhiyopyanilam kshipantaha vaimanika salalanas charitani shashvad gayanti yatra shamalakshapanani bhartuhu antarjaleno vikasam madhu madhavinam gandhena khandita dhiyopyanilam kshipantaha vaimanika salalinas charitani shashvad gayanti yatra shamalakshapanani bhartuhu antarjaleno vikasan madhu madhavinam I'm telling devotees every day about this. That's, what is that? Can someone explain? Not D.O.P. Anilam. Should be continuous flow. D.O.P. Anilam. And try again. Mm. Gandhena Kandita Deopiane Lang Shipantaha. Translation. In the Vaikuntha planets, the inhabitants fly in their airplanes accompanied by their wives and consorts and eternally sing of the character and activities of the Lord, which are always devoid of all inauspicious qualities. While singing the glories of the Lord, they deride even the presence of the blossoming Madhavi flowers, which are fragrant and laden with honey. Purport. It appears from this verse that the Vaikuntha planets are full of all opulences. There are airplanes in which the inhabitants travel in the spiritual sky with their sweethearts. There is a breeze carrying the fragrance of blossoming flowers, and this breeze is so nice that it also carries the honey of the flowers. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha, however, are so interested in glorifying the Lord that they do not like the disturbance of such a nice breeze while they are chanting the Lord's glories. In other words, they are pure devotees. They consider glorification of the Lord more important than their own sense gratification. In the Vaikuntha planets, there is no question of sense gratification. To smell the fragrance of a blossoming flower is certainly very nice, but it is simply for sense gratification. The inhabitants of Vaikuntha give first preference to the service of the Lord, not their own sense gratification. Serving the Lord in transcendental love yields such transcendental pleasure that in comparison, sense gratification is counted as insignificant. This chapter is titled A Description of the Kingdom of God. It's a description of the Vaikuntha world. That is one of the areas of the kingdom of God that is actually the kingdom of God is also the area of Vrindavan, Golok Vrindavan, where Krishna is not so much like God, although he is God. Here in the third canto we have a description of the spiritual world which the four Kumaras wanted to visit. And in the tenth canto we have a description of Vrindavan on this planet, but that is the non-different manifestation of Golok Vrindavan. So we have a description of that section of the spiritual world also. It's non-different. It's a very different description. Of course, many things are very similar also. The basic mood is similar, that of service to Krishna. Srila Prabhupada writes here, in the Vaikuntha planets, there is no question of sense gratification. There are all facilities for sense gratification, which are being described here in this verse and in other verses. How the Vaikuntha residents, they fly in their airplanes accompanied by their wives and consorts, and elsewhere in this chapter is described how beautiful their wives are, their nice breezes. It's very pleasing to the senses. But the devotees are not particularly interested in indulging in their senses, in sensual enjoyment, because they wish to glorify Krishna, to remember Krishna, well, specifically in Vaikuntha, Vaikunthanath, Narayana. So it's not that sense interaction is forbidden, but it's a different quality. Just like we, meaning all of us here who are sitting here, we also like to smell flowers which are offered to Krishna. We also like to eat nice food which is offered to Krishna. But there's a difference. You could say, well, to the materialist, what's the difference? You just have some statue, they will say, which you mumble some sounds, and it's just your imagination, they will say. But the devotee knows that there is a difference. And so a devotee enjoys taking prasadam, but in the mentality that this is Krishna's gift to me. This is Krishna's remnants, which he's very kindly allowed us to take. So it's a different mentality altogether. Even though everything is there, enjoyable, but it's a different mentality, which the materialist cannot understand. Even there are men and women, very beautiful women, and the men must be very nice also. But their propensity to enjoy each other's bodies, to that spirit of sexual enjoyment, which in this material world, that's an attitude of mutual exploitation, how I will enjoy. But that's not there in the Vaikuntha world. Here it's stated about the inhabitants of Vaikuntha accompanied by their wives and consorts. So it appears that in the spiritual world, women have a secondary role also. Because it's the Vaikuntha inhabitants accompanied by their wives and consorts. They don't get equally stated. But that doesn't mean that they are less in devotion, but they have a different role to play. That's all. Those of us in this 21st century who have not yet been engulfed by the tide of feministic propaganda, we maintain that it's natural for women to have a secondary, subdued role. We say it's natural. What do we mean by natural? It means it's according to the set order of the universe, which in this world, that's the perverse reflection of the spiritual world. It's the same thing there also. But it doesn't mean they're any less in devotion, but they have a different role to play. They have a different role means just like in the spiritual world, there are what from our perspective we would say are human-like forms, there are animal-like forms, there are trees and bees. So the human-like forms are mostly mentioned, although in the next verse they'll be mentioned, the bees and all different birds also. So some hierarchy is there also, even in the spiritual world. It's not that in the spiritual world the supreme orchestrator is Karl Marx, who makes it all the same, or some Shankaracharya makes it all one. But Yoga Maya arranges, there's hierarchy is there also. So they're all great devotees, but there is a gradation also. So mostly those in the human-like forms are the topmost devotees in Vaikuntha. The Lord himself has a human-like form, but generally with four hands. Of course, there is Garuda is there also, and Ananta Shesh, so they're also very great devotees in non-human forms, but mostly they're all in human-like forms. So in terms of the pastimes, the human-like form seems to be the central, because the Lord himself is in that form. Krishna jate khela saravatam naralila narabapu taha sharup. This is described in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that among all the different forms, types of pastimes of Krishna, the best are those in the human-like form. We say human-like, actually as Srila Prabhupada sometimes used to quote from the book of Genesis in the Bible, that man was created in the image of God. So actually the human-like form, it's when we say that Krishna is in a human-like form, it's more like that we are in a Krishna-like form. It's not the round the other way. That's our language is anthropomorphic, human-centered. But if we say, a godlike form, well, that could be a pig form or a bird form, because he has so many forms. But even in terms of pastimes, as are manifest, the Narabhaputaha Sharup, that the original form. It's difficult to, this language doesn't really, because the English language is not based on spiritual understanding. Therefore, it's not very suitable for trying to describe some of the subtleties or fine points of Bhagavat Tattva Vijnana, the scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead. But we find that his human, what we call human-like forms, that there's more described the pastimes of Krishna and Balaram and Ramachandra, also Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even Vamana Dev. Not so much there, but more than we'll find more than of, for instance, Matsya Avatar. But they're all the same, Supreme Personality of Godhead. So some names of the Supreme Lord, Narakriti, one who has a human form, man form. That's also stated in the first canto of Bhagavatam. Srila Prabhupada quotes that the Kritavan Kila Karmani Saharamena Keshava Atimartyani Bhagavan Gurha Kapatamanushaha. That is described that Krishna and Balaram Kapatamanusha. They appear to be humans, but it's a deceit. They're not really humans. So Krishna and Balaram perform many pastimes, appearing to be human, but they are atimartya. They're beyond the platform of humans, which is the platform of birth and death. They're Bhagavan, beyond this platform of birth and death. Here also is described in Vaikuntha that the residents, they go around in their airplanes. That word is there. Vimana is airplane. It's modified here as Vaimanikaha. So that interesting point is there, is that knowledge of airplanes was there in the ancient Vedic culture. Now, there are four kinds of liberation which Vaishnavas can accept. They don't like to accept Sayuja Mukti, or the merging into the effulgence of the Lord's, emanating from the Lord's body. There is Sarupya, Samipya, Sarshti and Salokya. So it appears that the residents of Vaikuntha are being described here. They have the opulence of Salokya. They live on the same planet as the Lord. Sarshti, they have the same opulence. Salokya, Sarshti, Sarupya, they have the same bodily form as the Lord. But maybe they're not all Samipya. They're not all close to him. It's not described that they're serving the Lord by glorifying him, but they may not get so much regular association with him. There are different kinds of liberation. Not everyone gets them all. So that may be there also. Whereas we find in, well, that's also there to some extent in Ram Leela, that most of the inhabitants of Ayodhya, they would see Lord Rama as he would come out and go to the Sabhasthalam, to the meeting hall, parliament, or whatever you want to call it. They would see him, they would glorify him, they would remember him constantly, but not everyone would be with him all the time. And in fact, when Rama was banished to the forest, then for Lakshman and Sita, it was a great opportunity. Of course, Lakshman was always with Rama, but Sita, the wife, is not always with the husband. But she was able to be with him more. And even Lakshman, when in Ayodhya, there may be some time when he's not directly with Rama. He also has to go to his own home and see his wife, and this and that. But with he left his wife and came to the forest 24 hours with Rama. He didn't sleep. He would stay awake and guard them at night. So that is the perfection of Samipya. And in Krishna Leela also, there's a lot of association. But there's non-association also. None of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, they're with Krishna all the time. But then when they're not with him, then that increases their longing to be with him. And when they are with him, then just like in the Ras Leela, that Krishna dilates time. So one night becomes one night of Lord Brahma. But to the dancers, that means Krishna and the gopis, to them it seems just like a moment. It was over too quickly. The time is whatever the time may be in terms of physical measurement, it is experienced differently. If something is suffering, we seem to experience drawn out. In a lot, 1 minute of suffering seems a lot longer than 1 minute of pleasure. That's why is that? Well, we'll have to ask Krishna. Why is that? In the spiritual world, there's no suffering at all, and that is the symptom of the spiritual world. The main symptom is everything is centered on Krishna, love for Krishna. But love for Krishna means the absence of envy. This material world is characterized by, just like in the spiritual world, love of Krishna is prominent. And there's no envy. People, they can't even imagine what is envy. Bad feeling. It's completely absent. So in this material world, it's a world of envy. And people can't even imagine what it is to love Krishna. It's just completely outside their mode of thought. So, to introduce these topics, it's very difficult for people to even imagine that there may be some talk in some cultures of the kingdom of God. In the Abrahamic religions, there's talk of love of the kingdom of God, but they really have very little idea of it. And so they're just left to imagine what it's like. And what is the characteristic of it? That there is the Supreme Person to be loved and served. There's no such idea. As I many times quoted, one ex-Archbishop of Canterbury, the spiritual or religious leader of literally millions of Christians all over the world, was asked, what does he want to do when he goes to heaven? They presumed he was going to heaven. Although according to Bhagavad Gita philosophy, it would seem he was headed in the opposite direction. Another cow-eating bishop. So he said, well, for the first 100 years I'll glorify God, and then I'll enjoy myself for the rest of eternity. No idea. No idea whatsoever. But at least there's some idea that there is the kingdom of God. This was, who is that? Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of the Christian church, especially the Catholics, and then later Luther came. But his idea was one of the greatest pleasures of the people in heaven is looking down at hell and seeing all the people suffering and enjoying that. It's just perverse. That kind of mentality keeps you in the material world. Just yesterday we read how Srila Prabhupada stated that the pure devotees, they're very anxious to deliver the suffering conditioned souls. But it seems in these religions, it seems there's a strong element of envy, of the idea they'll enjoy others, seeing others suffer. So they really didn't begin to enter into the realm of God consciousness. And in Buddhism, they're also envious, although they cultivate being very good and selfless and nice and all this. But my experience in Thailand, which is a hardcore Buddhist place, not the inhabitants are mostly all Buddhists. Not that they know anything about the philosophy or the philosophies of Buddhism, because Buddha himself didn't teach much, and later on people had to fill in all the gaps. Just like, for instance, how there is reincarnation when there's no Atma, pretty difficult one to explain. They have some pretty inventive philosophizing for that. So most people, just like most Hindus, Christians, Jews, they don't have any idea of what the actual teachings are. But they have some idea there's reincarnation, but they're very strong. They don't, on this point, know God. That they know. If you talk about a supreme being, they don't like that at all. It's a very atheistic culture. Although that's Theravada Buddhism in Thailand, but Mahayana Buddhism, which is a complete invention and concoction, at least Theravada has the dubious quality of being more or less based on what Buddha said, but Mahayana is just completely made up. They invented all these bodhisattvas. It's like Hinduism on a basis of superficial basis of Buddhism. And Maitreya, where's Maitreya? He's a to-come bodhisattva. He didn't yet come. So they have, not all, because there are so many different sects, but one of them, there's, you go, you chant the Om Mani Padme Hum, and then you go to they can't say the spiritual world, because they don't believe in any spirit, but you go to the land of Buddha, and it's almost like the spiritual world, but they can't say that because they're Buddhists. But some idea is there. But it's all speculation. It's all made up. Here is actual knowledge of the spiritual world. But the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they're not even very much attracted to the descriptions of Vaikuntha. Amazingly. They seek more intense devotional service. In Vaikuntha, everyone's always happy. And in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's culture, there's so much unhappiness. Yugayatam nameshena chakshusha pravrishayatam shunyayatam jagat sarvam govinda virahenam. One moment, because of so much suffering, it seems like 12 years or more, there's so much distress of separation from Krishna, but that distress, the devotees thinking they'd rather have the distress of thinking of Krishna in separation, that spiritual blissful distress, than be in Vaikuntha, where it's everything is nice and beautiful, and there's no distress of any trace of distress there whatsoever, except that sometimes there may be some thought of the suffering living beings in this material world, and someone may come to lift up the living beings. And we can see, as someone who actually comes from the spiritual world, how powerful they are. This whole area, known as now called Tamil Nadu, that is blessed by the presence in this world of Ramanuja Acharya. And what a person, what a powerful and devotional person, and what an influence he had, which is now almost completely erased from the minds of the people here. But someone who comes from the spiritual world, for the purpose of uplifting the conditioned souls, what actually very powerful and persons they are, and how they describe the Lord. We have also the that's also, although composed in Sanskrit, it's very much part of the Vaishnav culture here, the Mukunda Mala Stotram of Kulashekhar Alva and Yamuna Acharya Stotra Ratna. And these are not composed by some poet who sat down and wrote some love songs or something. They have so many great poets, Kalidas and Ravindranath Tagore. But this is Tadvag Visargo Janataga Viplavo Yasmin Vada. This is from the spiritual, this is manifested from the soul, not manifested from the mind or the intellect, which is imbued with the spirit of sense gratification. Pure love of Krishna is, or, well, of Narayan, we can say. But Agoria Acharya is also very much appreciated that. This Stotaratnam is quoted, some verses are quoted there in Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Rupan Sanatan, they also prayed to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, quoting Stotaratnam. So it appears that that was well known among the Vaishnavas at that time also. And Srila Prabhupada, he also very much liked this Mukunda Mala, and he started a commentary on it, so that's something someone can continue. And also already done by Satsruma. Anyway, there can be other commentaries, because one problem in our Vaishnav culture, there's too much nectar for any little conditioned soul to absorb it all. We could chant the whole Bhagavad Gita 10 times every day, and Mukunda Mala, and Stotra Ratnam, and the Bhagavatam, and there's so too many nice things. We don't have enough time. Well, we have eternity in the spiritual world, so we can catch up with all the things that we wanted to do when we were down here. We have to go there first. There's so many nice things. This Vishnu Sahasranama, that's a staple part of the culture. So many truly inspiring texts and narrations. So really, this is the essence of Vaishnava culture, which we want to establish in this world, following Srila Prabhupada, who's also a follower of the previous acharyas, including Ramanuja, Madhvacharya, Vallabhacharya, despite the Vallabhacharya's sampradaya having some strongly stated disagreements with the Gaudiya Sampradaya. Srila Prabhupada said that he recommended we should go through the commentaries and of previous acharyas. He also mentioned Vallabhacharya. He's made so many beautiful songs to Krishna, and in his sampradaya, so many poets, their whole the songs to Krishna, and then they have the whole culture of how to serve Krishna throughout the day. This is very beautiful and pleasing culture. But people who are in the lower modes of nature, they can't even begin to approach this. Naivasara pravateya prabhavanti bodham natta. What is that verse? Tam shila rupa charitai parama prakashtai sadvena sadvigataya prabhalais cha shastraya. Third line, I forgot. The fourth line, I just said also that this Yamuna Acharya, Stotra Ratna, prakata daiva paramata vidang matais cha naivasura prakataya prabhavanti bodham. He says that it's absolutely, completely obvious, he's praying to Narayana, that you're the Supreme Lord. It's just completely obvious. All the Shastras stated, all the great acharyas stated, but people who are demoniac, they can't even begin to understand it at all. So how to raise people from the demoniac platform, beginning with ourselves? We're discussing about how even in our movement we have to deal with so many strange people. I also sometimes think, being cast in this role of guru, I have to deal with so many strange people. But then I think the first strange person I have to deal with is myself. We're all products of Kali Yuga. Srila Prabhupada, this Gaga Muni, Prabhupada called him a white aborigine. Prabhupada went to the West and people were just so completely uncultured. And Srila Prabhupada wanted to lift them to Vaikuntha and beyond. That is possible by great devotees. They can lift the fallen souls. They can lift. Brahmanda tarete shakti dhare jane jane. Every one of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has the potency to deliver the whole universe to the spiritual world. So the potency is there. Srila Prabhupada very kindly translated these books. Now we can understand better how Srila Prabhupada put so much effort into translating these books. Because he preached, he initiated disciples, but the parampara can very easily get broken, and as Kali Yuga progresses, it seems to get broken more quickly. Ramanuja Sampradaya is not in a very strong position compared to previously. Something is going on, but it took hundreds of years to come to their present somewhat worn down condition. Srila Prabhupada came, he taught so many devotees, and it appears that the rate of decline is faster than in the Ramanuja Sampradaya. But the books are there, so anyone can pick up from the books. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, when he was told to go to China by Srila Prabhupada. And at that time, it was not possible to go to China. No, American passport, it was written, valid for so many countries and not valid for China. So even if the Chinese wanted to give you a visa, which they wouldn't, then the American, it's illegal, it was illegal from, still they have North Korea, used to be South Africa. So it was impossible to go, apparently, at that time. Later on, it just opened up a little bit after that, with ping-pong diplomacy. But Prabhupada said, do you arrange for the books to go? The books will have their effect. This is all anecdotal, but Srila Prabhupada also said, even if all the devotees leave, you get the books out and they'll pick up again from the books. So without that, we wouldn't know what's what, and because everyone will say, well, Prabhupada said this and Prabhupada said that, and there'd be no standard. Just like it's now become, there's an invented pastime of Prabhupada, which probably for the rest of, as long as ISKCON goes on or whatever, that's going to be a pastime of Prabhupada. That Prabhupada, he saw the villagers in Mayapur fighting with the dogs to get the thrown out prasadam. Prabhupada said we should arrange to feed them, and Prabhupada personally went and cooked for them. So these two parts, they're not incorrect, but they're put together. It's also anecdotal that Srila Prabhupada said that we should start this ISKCON food relief in Mayapur. There were so many Bangladeshi refugees in the area at that time. So they come to the temple and they take prasadam. And also, in New York City, when Srila Prabhupada started the movement, he personally cooked. But now we have in the Anamrita magazine, it stated that Prabhupada personally cooked for these refugee people. And so it's, so we don't know what's going on. There's no, if it, so then anyone can say anything, but now if we have the books, then we know. If it's in the books, it's authoritative. If the books weren't there, we wouldn't know. It would just be what anyone says. Well, Prabhupada told me that when we're sick, we can eat eggs. For instance, I was briefly staying in a Christian monastery shortly before I was allowed to join this movement. That was Cistercian. So they're vegetarian. But just recently, in that time, that was mid-1970s, they'd allowed that they can eat eggs, and I think fish also, when they're sick. So then I asked them, why are you a vegetarian? And they said, it's mortification of the body. That means it's an austerity. It means we'd like to eat meat, but we don't do because we're denying ourselves. So we don't know. If it's not there in writing, then we don't know exactly what is the standard, and then it's just open to interpretation. That is there also in the Sampradaya of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. All orthodox Gauriyas will accept Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat as authorized. But there's also one Chaitanya Mangal by Jayananda, which is not accepted by Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. And there's also what is purported to be Govinda's Karcha, but which there is a record that Govinda, the servant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, had it. But in that it describes Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in South India, but that contradicts the description of Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't take Govinda to South India, and Govinda only joined him after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came back from South India. So there were different biographies written. Chaitanya Charitamrita was actually one of the later ones, but that was accepted by all the Vaishnavas as being the most authorized, because he took from different sources, especially from the Karcha, again the diary of Sarup Damodar, which is lost, unfortunately. Although all of it must be there in Chaitanya Charitamrita. And also, he heard directly from Raghunath Das, who had been living with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Puri all those years. So it's authoritative in that state, in that sense, and also in as much as it clearly establishes the philosophically in line also. All the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is given there, encapsulated. So, Hare Krishna, I'll finish there, this wandering off. Any question? Nityananda Charitamrita, first was ever heard about in the 20th century. It mostly consists of chapters of Chaitanya Bhagavat describing Nityananda Prabhu. And there are another three chapters. It appears that it was made by the Kardaha Goswamis. That's the base of the Nityananda Vamsa, to uphold their position as being the family of Nityananda. And they have another invented book, Nityananda Vamsa Vistar, which you can understand what that means. So we don't give any credit. In none of the old records, in none of the old records is there any record of any book called Nityananda Charitamrita by Vrindavan Das. Anyway, when I point this out to different people who are selling it in the bookstores, the standard reply is, devotees like it. It means they never read Prabhupada's books. Otherwise, how could they say such a stupid thing? Devotees like it. That means it's good. They never heard Prabhupada. They don't have any connection with Nityananda. Otherwise, they couldn't say such a thing. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.